Got your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel. Skipping around a little bit in the book of Daniel, and today we'll be in 9. So turn forward to Daniel chapter 9. Next week we'll be getting into the prophetic parts of Daniel, going back to chapter 2, and studying and considering what the purpose of prophecy is before we even jump into it. Why did God give us prophecy to help and guide us understand, as we study the prophecies, what we should do as a result of studying those, how we should handle them, all those things, very important for us. So we've been studying through this book, and now jumping ahead to Daniel 9, skipping over a few chapters of prophecy, which we will come back to. We've been seeing how God is at work in the nation of Babylon, how he has been just pervasively active in the lives of these real people. God being gracious to Daniel and his friends in the middle of a very difficult life situation that they find themselves in, carried away captive and losing their family and taken from their homeland and their life, being forced down a certain path, living in a pagan land and having to serve the king. But God being gracious to them through that, these young guys trusting in the Lord, God growing their faith and showing himself to them. We've seen God being gracious to pagan kings, to Nebuchadnezzar first, giving him grace and drawing him to himself. Even to his grandson Belshazzar, God giving a great deal of grace to that man and him evidently not responding, at least in the text that we have. His family, Nebuchadnezzar's family. And then, as we saw last week, making himself known to Darius the Mede and giving him grace to understand and believe in him. Which brings us up to this chapter in Daniel 9. God not done working with his people yet. We'll study that a little. We'll see that a little more next week as we study prophecy, and certainly today comes out and how God, why God gives this prophecy, why God is communicating to Daniel. God's not done with his people yet. It's a very important message for us all to hear. There's a lot of conflicting ideas and thoughts about that. But we'll find as we look through the prophetic parts of Daniel, that is the primary purpose of God giving those prophecies. Not to give us something interesting to talk about or something to get us excited, to show us that God is at work in the middle of some difficult circumstances, some difficult situations, and he is not done with his people. It's an encouragement to us to persevere and to trust him. We're going to be in chapters 9 and 10 today, but we'll just read chapter 9 together right now. And we're just going to read down to verse 23, and we'll come back to that latter part of chapter 9 in a few weeks. Read along with me, chapter 9, Daniel. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet that must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying to the Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame as it is to this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands that you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole realm of heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready this calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem and your holy hill because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the end of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Pray with me. Well, Lord God, once again, we come to an incredibly interesting piece of your word and incredibly helpful and useful part of the Scriptures. And we do just ask for help in our human weakness, God, to understand, to have insight into your truth, to know you more, to know what your will is for each one of us individually, and to know your word in a way that we can act on it. So just pray that you'd help us, give us understanding, insights, help me to have clarity as I share this, unpack this truth today. And God, that we would all be changed by your Spirit and to be more like Christ because we know you more and know your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you noticed, this starts out in chapter 9, again, following the passages that we've been studying recently in the first year of Darius. The first year, meaning the first year of his rule in Babylon, the realm of the Chaldeans, it's called in this passage, but and he's ruling Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's old empire. Darius is now on the throne. And time has come, and it's very interesting to me that Darius is the one that took over Babylon right when the time has come. But time has come for God's people to be restored. It's been 70 years, give or take. It's been right around 70 years since the captivity. And certainly real close to 70 years since Daniel and his friends were carried away during the first captivity of Judah. And so Daniel is wondering, when is God going to do this? Because he's still in Babylon. What's God going to do? When is he going to fulfill his word? And so he goes to the Scriptures and he's looking for some insight, some truth, some wisdom to find out what's going on here. And as he would normally and always do. Now, Daniel knew God's promise from Jeremiah, very likely heard it right from Jeremiah, but certainly had read in the book of Jeremiah that after 70 years, God would restore his people. He would bring them back into the land, rebuild what was destroyed, and restore his people and his nation Israel to be their own kingdom and things like that. So Daniel's trying to figure out what's going on, and it's really interesting to me. You know, Daniel lived a good long life. He's quite old at this time. It's about 70 years had passed since the captivity and puts him pretty old. He's looking into the scriptures and he's just wondering. And I really think in his own heart, he thought, I want to be there. I want to be one of the ones that's restored. I want to be one of the ones that goes back to Jerusalem when God fulfills his word. But it hasn't happened. Isn't that interesting? It hasn't happened. God hasn't done what Daniel is desperately hoping for God to do. He's hoping, but he's got this difficult situation that he faces. He's seen, he's had quite a few of those in his life, right? What's he do? He prays. This is the manner of Daniel's life. When he doesn't understand that something is hurting, he goes and he gets on his knees, he prays, he cries out to the Lord. Verse 3, I turned my face to see the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We'll look at that a little bit here. There's a lot of things about his prayer that are helpful for us this morning. But I think it's very, very significant just to mention possibly in passing. Isn't it true that difficult times turn you either to God's face or away from God's face? Isn't that true? Trials will either drive you in humility, in trusting the Lord, to turn to Him and to cry out to Him and to look to Him and to hope in Him, or they drive you from Him and you run. And I think it just really, quite honestly, depends on where your heart is. Is life about you or is life about pleasing God? Is life about your will or is life about trusting God and having His will be done in your life? What happens to Daniel? He doesn't know what's going on. Certainly there is disappointment there. He hasn't been restored. Life hurts a little bit. He turns to the Lord. I sought my face to seek the Lord's face. He got on his knees. He prayed. Now, notice several things about this prayer. First of all, you can understand that this is the Bible in the book of James 5, the fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. This is definitely a fervent prayer. This is someone who, it's his heart. He is pouring out his heart to the Lord God. And several things about this. It's a fervent prayer. Notice Daniel's humility in this prayer. I turn my face to the Lord God, seeking by prayer, and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. You're not fasting, putting on sackcloth, and putting ashes on your head in pride. This is a humble prayer. He is on his knees asking for mercy, asking for God to be merciful to him and understanding why they're there. The prayer has praise and exaltation in it in verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice he starts out by making much of God. Wouldn't it be easy in a difficult time in life just to say, God, change my circumstances. Why me? What is going on here? What are you doing? And even to become an accuser. You know, it's easy, isn't it? It really is. But Daniel, he starts out centering his mind on having a right view of who God is and really who he is. He's humble. He's exalting God, making much of God, worshiping God in a real way there. He makes confession, the first part of 4. He says it. I prayed to the Lord God and made confession. Jump over to 5 and notice the confession. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. He confesses their sin, specifically talks about the things that they had done that were contrary to God's will for him. Confession, agreeing with God, chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people. It wasn't just all about, well, our nation has done this and we did that and all that. He was confessing his own sin at this time. He was just really pouring himself out to the Lord. Humility, praising and exalting the Lord, making confession. And notice the point of this. I think this is just a key aspect of why he prayed for the sins of his people. Why would you do that? You know, I truly believe that If for me to get up on a Sunday morning and just say, God, please forgive us all for our sins this week, I think that would be the wrong thing to do, quite honestly. Because it gives people a false sense that they don't have to confess their own sins. Well, Pastor already asked for forgiveness. I don't have to be specific. I don't have to go to God. I don't have to ask for forgiveness. And that is not biblical. But why then does Daniel confess the sins of his people? Isn't that interesting? And there's a reason for that. It's because in that confession of the sins of his people, what he is actually doing is confessing the righteousness or the rightness of God to have them landed in Babylon. God was right to put them in Babylon. God was right to have them carried away captive. God was righteous in his judgment on his people because they were wicked. They had sinned. They had transgressed his law. It was only right for God to bring on them all of the things that they were experiencing. This wasn't a prayer of, wah, 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 God, you're too mean. This is a prayer of, God, I understand fully why we're here. We're here because of what we did. You are right, God. You were right to bring us here. We need mercy. And that is a great way to pray, isn't it? We need mercy. We all need mercy. Don't you just love it when someone says, it was unfair, I didn't get what I deserved. I don't ever want what I deserve. I want mercy. Huh? Mercy, that's what he's crying out for there. An acknowledgement of God's righteousness. Notice in verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. See, God, you were right. You were right to bring this on us. It was the right thing to do, and I confess that. Notice how he ties that to the law of Moses in verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying is, look, I have fully understand that you had to bring this on us because you said you were going to. Think about how unrighteous it would be for God to say, look, if you turn from me, if you worship idols and you don't do my will, I'm going to bring calamity on you. I'm going to curse you. If you follow me, with blessing, I'll bless you. The people on the other side of the aisle, cursing, I'll curse you if you don't. But then they acted unrighteously. They turned from him. They had filled the land with idols and murder and all the stuff that they had done. Burned their own children in the fire to Molech. It's just horrible things. And then God just said, you know that thing I wrote in Moses? Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. I'm not going to do that. That's too mean. How unrighteous would God be not to keep his word? They should have got that. They should have understood that. Daniel did, didn't he? A difficult time came into Daniel's life. His entire life, he didn't get to live in his homeland. He didn't get to have a normal childhood. He didn't get to have his hopes and his dreams, did he? He didn't get to have his life ordered his way. He looked into the scriptures and he said, it's because of what we did. God is right for doing this. God is right for delivering us up to Babylon. God is right for judging his people. Wow. What a prayer. That is a Christ-centered prayer in our context today. Daniel wouldn't have understood, you know, that per se, isn't it? God, you are right. You are the great King. Do your will. It's difficult. We need mercy. Making much of God, talking about him, pleading for his mercy again. Verse 17. Therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. And even, I really think that was a genuine, I mean, it's in the scriptures. I mean, I believe that it was a genuine cry of Daniel's heart. Why Daniel was so concerned about Jerusalem? Why? It was because he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. It's so much better than Babylon. Of course not, right? He's old. Do you want to move when you're 80 years old or whatever? Probably not, right? No. It's because God's name was on the line. People, pagans, were looking at the fall of Jerusalem and making all kinds of bad applications to it. Oh, yeah, that's their God. Look at him. They're destroyed, right? And his name was there, and Daniel was concerned about that, and he wanted God to fulfill his word so his glory could be back on display. And his real hope was that God's people would understand, get it, live for him, exalt him, and his glory would be on display in Jerusalem again. People could look to him and say, wow, that's who the great king is. They could look to God's people and see a good view of him instead of how they had lived and had proclaimed a terrible view of God in the early part of their years. Pleading for God's mercy, restore it for your own name. He was admitting they didn't deserve deliverance. They didn't deserve what God was going to give them. They needed grace and mercy. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear, open your eyes, see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. God, I don't like the way things are going. Fix it. It's not what he said at all, is it? So easy to go there. He says, God, just please give me mercy. Give me mercy. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to have the creator of the universe personally active in my life. But I'm asking for mercy for your great name's sake. It reminds me of something I learned a few years ago, an acronym, ACTS, A-C-T-S. And it's just a helpful thing as you pray. As you pray every day, the A-C-T-S stands for this. A for adoration, making much of God. Start out by making much of God. You love him. Make much of him. Talk to him about that, about how great he is and the fact that you do love him. You love him for who he is, even adoration for his mighty acts on your behalf. Confession, and be specific. A-C, confession, be specific. Really try to stay off of the, God, please forgive me if I have sinned. Or please forgive me if I have sinned in some way today. Or if I've done anything wrong, please forgive me. Be specific. Here's what I did. Here are the ways that I sinned against you and others today. Be specific and ask for forgiveness in those things. That's confession. That's true confession. Thanksgiving. Thanking God for all he has done. Be thankful. Make a Thanksgiving list. It's Thanksgiving time of year. Make a list or add something to it every day. Start out and then add something every day. And just thank God for how good he has been to you. Just be thankful. Thankfulness is the answer to so many negative attitudes and problems that we have in life. Be thankful. And then S is supplication. Finally, making your request after you've given adoration and confession, made confession and given thanks to God for all you have. Then make supplication. Acts. I just think it's a good way to remember, and it's certainly modeled by Daniel here. He almost just goes down the line in those Acts things of praying. Now, God answered Daniel's prayer in an amazing way. In verse 20, I don't think this is likely to happen to you today, but it was an amazing answer to prayer. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Again, you get the sense that Daniel was in prayer a lot at this time, right? He was praying, just crying out to the Lord. God sends Gabriel, the angel, to talk to Daniel. Isn't that stunning? Here Daniel is, he doesn't know what God is up to, what God is doing. He's pouring out his heart to the Lord. God answers his prayer and more. Because then Gabriel, as we'll see in a few weeks, we come back to this chapter, Gabriel gives Daniel at this time an overview of prophetic events, things that are going to happen. And an overview of much of prophetic history, certainly even from now on out. An overview of prophecy, all of God's future dealings with Israel. Think about how encouraging that would be. This is why, again, go back to it. What is the purpose of prophecy? And let's just narrow it down because we're only in Daniel. The purpose in Daniel is to encourage his people that he is not done with them yet. Here's Daniel crying out, when are you going to fulfill your word, God? What are you going to do? I don't see anything happening. I'm stuck in Babylon. And God says, let me tell you not only that I'm going to restore my people soon, but here's all the things that I'm going to do with my people yet. Wow! Right? Isn't that amazing? God answers Daniel's prayer and more and gives him this rich overview of everything he's going to do with his people. That had to be so encouraging to Daniel. Wow, really? Not just back to Jerusalem, but all that you're going to do in restoring your people. Amazing. Tells him about God's future dealings with Israel, the restoration of Jerusalem, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. He doesn't use the word Jesus, but the Messiah coming. The prophecies of the tribulation period. All of that stuff God reveals to Daniel because of this original prayer. An overview of his plan for Israel. It's amazing. Now, take that right there, Daniel chapter 9, is a quick overview of the first half on what it means to respond to God in times that are difficult and a good model for prayer. And think with me now, what is going on behind the scenes in the middle of all of this stuff happening? And then flip forward to Daniel chapter 10 with me. So here we have Daniel, and he's got a difficult situation in his life. He goes to the Word of God, and God has said they're going to be restored. He doesn't see restoration, so he cries out to the Lord. God gives a good model for prayer. God sends Gabriel and tells him what he's going to do, how he's going to work in his people. Now we come to Daniel 10. We're going to come back to the prophecy in a few weeks. We come to Daniel 10, and it says this: in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Okay, God comes with an encouraging word to Daniel, tells him all these amazing things, and now all of a sudden, it's like hit the fast forward button, we're clear forward to the third year of the reign of Cyrus. What happened? Daniel wasn't in Jerusalem. Right? He wasn't in Jerusalem. God had not brought them back into the land yet. And it was going to be a while yet too, wasn't it? It's going to be during this guy's reign, during Cyrus's reign. Something was going on behind the scenes. We find Daniel in turmoil again. He doesn't really understand why they're not restored, because God had told him and given these amazing visions to him, even sent an angel to encourage him. But in that sense, the restoration sense, the prayer hadn't been answered in the way he would like. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. He was fasting and praying again, just like in the beginning of chapter 9. He was crying out to the Lord. He was mourning. He was mourning the state of Jerusalem, where God's name was, and the state of his people. When is God going to restore us? At least 3 more years, and probably quite a few more than that, have passed. Right? He's getting older. How old do you think he was? 90? I don't know. He might have been, right? It's very likely, isn't it? 70 years plus a few more years. And he's getting up there. Plus, he was a teenager when he got carried away captive. I mean, he's getting to be an old man. Am I going to get to see Jerusalem restored? And he's crying out to the Lord. He's been waiting and hoping in God. And now God answers his prayer again and gives us an amazing prophecy about what is coming in chapter 11, which we'll come back to. And again, that's how God did it, just encouraging Daniel. I'm not done yet. Let me tell you even some more details about what is coming. But here's the part that's important for us this morning. God lets Daniel understand and see a little glimpse of what is going on behind the scenes. While all this is going on, while Daniel is praying, while Daniel is crying out to the Lord, what is going on behind the scenes? Now look at chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 with me. Then he said to me, this angel that came to Daniel again, this guy's an awesome looking angel. Anyway, then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand," remember he prayed for 21 days, "from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Okay, so God heard, God acted. But what happened? "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief priests, come to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So there's a spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. Now, Daniel was a spiritually thinking guy. He had visions from God. He had all that and lived in a very mystical society. So not as big of a stretch for him to understand, but just think about it. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever prayed diligently for something for 21 days, fasting, crying out to the Lord, and on the 20th day said, God just ain't listening? Have you ever felt that way? Don't you think it'd be easy for Daniel to feel that way? God just ain't listening. It's been years since he told me what he was going to do. I have been crying out to him for 20 straight days. And the angel says, Daniel, as soon as you humbled yourself and you cried out to the Lord, I was sent. Boom. But there was a spiritual battle going on for that 21 days while Daniel cried out. There was something behind the scenes. Spiritual forces were at war. And that angel didn't make it to him for 21 days because of that. Something that we don't often think about in our world today. It's so easy just to get focused in on the day-to-day temporal aspects of life and expect God to work our way and to show it to us our way and things to be quote-unquote real, where I can see things happen and not know that there are things going on that we have no idea. And how our engagement in this spiritual battle is just as important and equally real. And here is Daniel fully engaged in something that he didn't even really know was going on at the time. Crying out to the Lord, praying, fasting, talking to God, engaged in the spiritual battle that was going on behind the scenes. Now, this angel is described as one of the kings of Persia. These are fallen angels or demons, the enemies of God. And this angel that was sent to Daniel was all alone. And so here's this good angel goes and the fallen. Why would they do that, by the way? Why would demons care about one message to one guy? See, they're the enemies of God. God is coming with a message of hope and restoration and continuing to unveil his plan for his people. And demons hate that. Satan hates that. They want God's plan to fail. It's not going to. God's not going to fail, right? It's kind of a crazy war to fight. But they're doing it. And they go on this. They go and they fight against this angel that's sent to Daniel. So Michael, the archangel, intercedes. And so that God's message could get to Daniel. I want you to think about that just as a side deal here. What lengths has God gone to deliver his message of hope to his people? What lengths has God gone to deliver his message to you this morning? The one that you hold right there in your hands, the Word of God. What lengths has God gone to? Isn't that stunning? The lengths that God has gone to so that we can know what his will is. It's incredible. And even now, as we get to into the parts about prophecy over the next, until almost the end of the year, what lengths has God gone to deliver to us his revelation of what is to come? It's really important then for us to take a look at it and to see what's coming and to get excited about it. I mean, it's not just another part of Scripture. It's God's word to us. And get excited, get fired up about it. God has went to a lot of lengths to deliver that he's not done with his people yet. That angel left Daniel and then got back into the fight. Verse 20, I love the way it's worded. Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out behind the behold, the prince of Greece will come. That's a scrappy angel, right? He's ready to go. God's will was going to be done. It was his job. He was getting right back into the battle. Man, I think in Daniel's life that would have just got him engaged, and it should for us today too. I need to be a help to this servant of God who is engaged in spiritual battle, and Daniel is a faithful prayer warrior. If you want a faithful praying man, would be engaged in that battle as well. Spiritual warfare. Now, this could be just something interesting to talk about this morning. But do you know that the same battle rages today? The same battle rages today. There are many, many evil, spiritual, demonic forces at work trying to hinder God's plan, God's will, God's work in the world right now. Now, please don't hear me this morning telling you to look for a demon behind every corner. That's kind of the opposite end that everyone, that a lot of people tend to, when they talk about spiritual things, they go off on this tangent where everything is caused by a demon. I remember hearing one time a message somewhere where I was, and the power went out, and someone said, "Well, the devil doesn't want that message." And I just thought, well, who is God in the middle of that? I mean, the great king could have kept the power on for us. Just talk a little louder. You know, wasn't the devil, necessarily. It's the sovereignty of God in the middle of that. So don't do that. Don't hear me there. But on the other hand, don't believe this either, that it doesn't matter. That there are no spiritual forces at work, that there isn't anything to be concerned about or to be mindful of or to know about or to think about or to be engaged in the battle. Because that's the other side of passivity, not worrying about the spiritual forces that are out there. Understand that they're real, but that there's a way to engage into this battle, obsess over spiritual matters and make the demon stuff the main thing, but at the same time, don't overlook it and just say, well, because it's not the main thing, I'm going to ignore it. Now, notice these scriptures with me. Acts 10:38. These are very illustrative and rich. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him. What's going on there? Oppressed by the devil. Pretty clear, right? 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What's going on there? The God of this age, who's that? Satan. Demons. Active and at work, blinding the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of God. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred or carried us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's two kingdoms at work, right? God's kingdom, the kingdom of the God of this earth, the kingdom of darkness. Today, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. Very interesting, isn't it? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those kind of passages always get my attention, by the way. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The spirit, when you are disobedient, when you don't want to do God's will, when you're running from God and doing your own thing and serving yourself, you're in the wrong kingdom. You're on the wrong team. Those things get my attention. The wrong spirit is at work in your life. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You'll recognize that as a prelude talking about spiritual, about the armor, this armor of God, spiritual armor that you take up. They're at work. Spiritual warfare is real. There are real forces behind the scenes that we don't know about all the time, working, doing things, hindering things, active. Now, think about it with me just a little bit here. There's a lot of different reactions we could have to understanding things like that. You know, there's demonic activity, the devil is real, you know, and then really coming to conviction and saying, yeah, there's a lot of ways we could react to that. One would just be terror or fear, right? And I remember a guy in Mount Pleasant that I had met and was working with, and he came from a church that believed in and all of, you know, just that was the main thing for them. It was all about it. And he said he was terrified every day of his life. because he didn't know when a demon was going to get a hold of him or when something was going to come around the corner and get him. How do you fight something you can't see? You could just respond by terror, right? I don't know. There's nothing I can do. Do I get a real sword out? I don't know. You know, people, you get that. Or make a weapon. I don't know. What do you do? Well, God has given us the answers on how we get involved in this warfare. And it's equally as rich as understanding it. Remember the truth about the spiritual forces that are involved in our world, and remember who Jesus is in the middle of this battle. First of all, Colossians 1:15. Listen to how glorious these texts are. He is the image of the invisible God. It's talking of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He holds all things together. You know, oh, it's this great battle. What are we going to do when Satan comes up against Jesus? Jesus just has to say, I'm not going to hold you together anymore, Satan. Right? You're gone. Do you see? He made everything. Everything exists for him. He is the great king. He is God. Yeah, those spiritual forces are awesome, but they are nothing like Jesus. Nothing. Colossians 2:10. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And so you see, take this Colossians 1 about the glorious truth of Jesus and convey it to you. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all authority. You have Jesus. If you've accepted his offer of salvation, if you're in his family today, you are his child. He loves you. Colossians 2:15 then says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, having triumphed over them in it. They have no power because of Jesus, because of the cross. 1 Peter 3:22, he who has gone into the heaven is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Don't you love that? There's no reason to fear. Christ is the king. He is an authority. Those powers that seem so incredible to us are just peons under Jesus. Ephesians 1:19-23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is over all. God the Father gave him to the church. No reason to fear because of Jesus. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. Wow. What about those demons? What about Jesus? Right? Yeah, but there's spiritual forces at work and things are going on behind the scenes that you don't understand. That's right. Jesus is in control. He is the great king. He is the great authority above all things. Demons are in subjection to him. Just like in our world today where God gives people choices to make, and we as a people, certainly we could confess, just like Daniel was, we make those choices terribly. Just like that, God has given some of these spiritual forces choices to make, but not a one of those choices that they make is outside of his sovereign control or his authority. No demon has ever done anything that God did not allow that demon to do. Hear that today. The devil himself cannot do anything from his own sovereign will. He cannot. God has to allow it. He is the king. He is the authority. No reason to fear. Remember the truth about spiritual forces and about Jesus. Secondly, then, how we engage in this fight. So the first is, we have a right mind about who God is in the middle of this battle, who Jesus is and who these spiritual forces are. Secondly, then, by trusting in Him, trusting in the Lord, just like Daniel. Daniel didn't understand what was going on, but he put, as he did throughout his entire life, he put his faith in God. He prayed. He went to the Lord. He called out to Him in the middle of a hard time that he didn't understand. And even Daniel didn't understand why for 21 days God was not answering his prayer in his mind, right? God had already answered his prayer, but in his mind he didn't understand that. He still continued to pray because he trusted in the Lord. Isn't that glorious? It's the same for us today. How do we get engaged in this spiritual battle? Much of life is just about that. Maybe all of life, I don't know. Trusting the Lord. Growing and knowing and trusting the Lord every day. God bringing things into our life or letting things into our life that we don't understand and just leaning on Him, going to Him, trusting in Him, praying to Him, turning to Him in humility, confessing who we are in the middle of these situations and His righteousness and making much of Him, letting Him be God in your life. And then lastly, so praying, certainly. How do you get engaged? That's an easy application for us today. How do we get engaged in this warfare? Praying rightly, just like Daniel. Turning to the Lord in supplication and confession, adoration, making requests to God, being thankful, being engaged in the war. I don't know about you, but I wonder, certainly in my own life often, if I turn to the Lord in prayer enough and cry out to Him. And it's almost the sense that we get plowing through life and we get this idea of, well, I can handle that. Well, I can take care of that. That's not, I'll talk to the Lord when something is big, then I'll talk to the Lord. When I don't know how to figure it out, then I'll go to the Lord. But it really, every day is an opportunity to trust the Lord, to turn to Him, to cry out to Him, to rightly pray, to ask Him to help you and enable you every day to be thankful and get your mind set on the truth about who He is. And if God is who He says He is, we got to be talking to Him and asking Him to work on our behalf. Who knows, when you're going through life, then there is something that you can't handle, right? Why wait till then? Talk to the Lord every day. Pretty much every day, by the way, if we're real about it, right? We need God. Lastly, then, how do you get engaged in the spiritual battle? By using God's Word. That's where Daniel started. Remember back in the beginning of chapter 9? I started to look in the Word of God and saw that God was supposed to restore His people after 70 years. He knew that, but he just went back in. He was studying, trying to figure out if he had missed something. He went to the Word of God. Now listen to this passage with me as we think about spiritual warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, by the way, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The battle in life, and certainly in the spiritual realm, is a battle for your mind. It's a battle for your mind. Are you going to let your thoughts be thoughts of who God and Jesus Christ are? Are you going to let your thoughts be elevated to the person of Jesus Christ? Are you going to let your thoughts be focused on the goodness and sovereignty of God in your life? Are you going to let arguments, fleshly, carnal thoughts, things that are lacking in faith, rule your mind and be the truth that you act on any given day? That's how you get engaged in spiritual warfare. You know, believer today, Christ has put all spiritual forces under His dominion. There is nothing that any spiritual demon or anything can do to you unless you invite it, unless you let Him into your life. And you, by faith, can turn to God and have victory in any area. Did you know that? But why do we find ourselves oppressed? Why do we find it? It's like that Satanist said, we never did worship the devil. We just worship ourselves and the devil came in. Right? It's the same thing for us today. God has given you everything you need to be engaged in this battle. Don't make it the main thing. But don't forget about it. Be engaged. Be a praying person just like Daniel. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord for one another, for one another's brothers and sisters in Christ, for our nation, for our troops who are in harm's way, for your relatives, for your friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. Cry out to the Lord for each other. Help one another. Turn to the Lord in faith, accepting whatever the outcome is for your supplications. And continue to trust Him. Use God's Word in your life. Have a heart of faith that believes in Him. And be engaged. Let's pray together. Well, Lord, we're real thankful for this meaty part of your word that is certainly different as we talk about things that are going on that we really can't see with our physical eyes. But wow, we've certainly noticed the aspects and outcomes of some of those spiritual realities happening often. We just pray that you'd help each one of us to make specific and individual application to the truth that we've studied today. And God, we'd be a more fit people for you, ready for you to work in our lives, rejecting those lures of the flesh and of the enemy and those things that pull and tug on us, and driving forward to trusting and loving you and letting you be the great king in each one of our lives individually. God, help us to grow in this area of realizing our desperate need for mercy and for you to act every day, and so that we find ourselves a better people of prayer, because you are who you are. We are who we are, and we live in the reality of the situation we live in. We need you, God. And so we cry out to you even now for grace and humility, God, to come into our own lives so we would learn to trust you and turn to you more often. And God, just use this time as in our body, and certainly the hour to come, in a way that edifies us and drives us forward in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.